Thank you, Brother Greg, for that song selection tonight.
Appreciate that. Singing about the lesson that we'll be talking about tonight, the last trumpet, is a phrase that we read in our Bibles. And if you'd like to follow along with the introduction to our lesson tonight, it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50. We'll look at verse 50 and then the next eight verses right there. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, as you may recall, is a great chapter when you're studying the resurrection, great faith building, great chapter used when you're talking with someone about the resurrection, which you may have an occasion to do from time to time. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, as Paul says here, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable and will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable shall have put on the imperishable, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. In this context, Paul is answering questions, and he's answering objections about the subject of the resurrection of the dead. Some believe that they must be alive when Christ comes again, or else they would miss out on the blessings that Christ's coming would yield for them. Some believe that death ended everything. That if they died before Christ came, death would swallow them up, and the benefit of Christ's death on the cross would serve them no purpose. And since some of their relatives had died, they were quite distressed and quite disturbed about the thought. Paul is writing to assure them that death is not the end of everything. All Christians will be saved. Some Christians will be alive on the earth when Christ comes again, and others will be asleep, or they will have already died when Christ comes in verse 51. And what is going to happen is called a change in verse 51. Because, reason why, verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And it will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. As quickly as we could blink is how fast that would happen. The Bible says that the dead will be raised imperishable in verse 52. Why is this change necessary, might be a question. For this perishable must put on the imperishable. This mortal must put on immortality, in verse 53. As you know, the physical body is subject to death and decay. It must be changed into a body that is incorruptible, that cannot decay, because it's going to a place where decay is not allowed. Note here that by the use of the expression, to put on, it has to do with the concept of what we do when we rise in the morning and take our showers and remove our pajamas and put on our clothes for the day. We put on clothing. We clothe ourselves. We wear something. And that's the idea. We must put on immortality. We're going to wear it. Here our bodies will take on characteristics of immortality, and by the use of this figure of speech, the maintaining of one's personal identity through this process is very much there. It is implied, though the Christian's body will change natures, the same person will inhabit both bodies. The Christian's new body will not be troubled with death. All of this will happen. All of this will happen. At the last trumpet, in verse 52. If you look at verse 54, it says this, when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory, in verse 54. Note here that Paul is writing about a time in the future wherein the scripture that he quotes, which is from Isaiah 25 and verse 8, will be fulfilled. What is written will come to pass just exactly as it had been foretold. The scripture cannot be broken. Remember what Jesus said in John 10 and verse 35? It must be fulfilled. Now please listen carefully to the passage as it is written in Isaiah 25 and verse 8. This is what it says. He will swallow up death for all time. Do you see that? He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. And he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. Now here is that full assurance that God will ultimately have victory over death. And we can be a part of that as God's people. In the context, Paul is writing about God's people. He's not considering the people that are outside in the world. He's writing to God's people, and he's talking about something that will happen in their lives. When death can no longer assault the living, when those who have already died are risen from the dead, what will be the condition of death? Swallowed up like a lion would tear a running jackrabbit, would tear it to pieces and eat it and swallow it up, and you'd never see it again. The greatest plague upon all of mankind, in thinking about every age, from the newborn child to the one who prepares to go to the grave, the greatest plague of man has been death, hasn't it? Hasn't that been the thing that has brought man emotionally to his lowest place in life? The death of a loved one. A child, a baby, a teenager, a young person, a grandmother, a grandfather. Death has just plagued every person in this life. It will be swallowed up, Paul says. The prophet Isaiah, under divine inspiration, foretold this great victory, which our God has predetermined will happen over death. God has the victory over death. In Revelation 20, verse 14, John wrote, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire after the dead were raised. Good enough. Good riddance. That's where it belongs. Man wins the victory over death. And how does he do it? He does it by the resurrection of Christ, in verse 57. Notice the apostle's conclusion in chapter 15 and verse 58. Therefore, in view of what he has just said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. The idea that death ends it all is not true. Therefore, you ought not believe it, Paul says. You should avoid this concept of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's of Satan. That's of the world. That has no place whatsoever in our lives, in our hearts, in our attitudes. And you ought to keep on serving God. You ought to never give up because your works for the Lord lay up treasures for you in heaven in Matthew 6 and verse 20. Our work is not without result. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord because there's going to be a glorious resurrection and our Lord gives our works permanence. Permanence. Brethren, be steadfast. That is, take this position and do not waver from it. Be steadfast. How is that possible? for a person to be steadfast. It's possible because Jesus was raised from the dead. That's our hope. That's what makes the whole thing possible. Brethren, be immovable. Take a position in service to God, in God's purpose, and stand there. Stand firm in that position. Brethren, be always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're to try to do as much as we can for the Lord. Now think about that. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always what? Abounding in the work of the Lord. If you and I were to say that to someone, we would say, do as much as is possible in service to our King. As much as possible for you to do. Do that. As much as is possible to do. The attitude of doing as little as we can get by with is foreign, totally foreign to the spirit of Christianity. We are to have this attitude always, and not just for a few weeks after we're baptized. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. To please Christ, we must constantly be doing the work of the Lord in every possible way that we can, in every possible avenue, taking advantage of every possible opportunity that we have to live for Christ, to show Christ by our lives, to speak words to other people, that talk to other people about Christ. My heart was broken one day when a former brother of mine, trying to justify his position and not really knowing how to do that, his position that I shouldn't be the preacher here, said, why do you want to be both an elder and a preacher? You know what my reason for that is? It's 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Do as much as you can possibly do for the Lord. And I had great difficulty trying to understand. How is it that a Christian doesn't feel that way? Doesn't think that way? Doesn't operate that way? Let us now take special notice of verse 53. In the moment, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. You know, the Bible has shown great significance, hasn't it? For the sounding of trumpets. Do you remember when we studied from the Old Testament and we began at the beginning and we're kind of going through and we saw several places where God's people were commanded to use trumpets. Like, it's a signal of the presence of the Almighty God. Do you remember when Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt, out in the wilderness of Sinai? And God told Moses, I'm going to come down and talk to you, but I want the people to be able to hear this. And the reason I want them to be able to hear this, all of this is in Exodus 19, by the way. The reason I want the people to be able to hear this is because I want them to listen to you forever. God is saying, you're going to be my authorized representative. And in Exodus 19, verse 13, when the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. Now, there were certain boundaries that they couldn't cross or they would die. But it came about on the third day when it was morning that there was thunder and lightning flashes, the thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound. Do you remember that? We talked about that in our Bible classes and how awesome that would have been. And how frightening it would have been to be a person who experienced that, the sound of the trumpet. It grew louder and louder, and Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. You know, a frightening passage in Exodus 19. So much making an imprint that we're reminded about it in the New Testament in Hebrews 12, 19 through 21, about the blast of a trumpet. And Moses himself said, I'm full of fear and trembling. And rightly so. It signaled the presence of Almighty God. It called an assembly. You remember we talked about a holy convocation that God prescribed for His people. when his people gathered together. Numbers 10 shows several different verses right there. And in Numbers 10 and verse 2, he commands them, make yourself two trumpets of silver, hammered work. So we have the ram's horn sounding a trumpet blast. We have trumpets of silver sounding trumpet blasts to call an assembly, to gather God's people together, also to regulate the movement of God's people. How do we know when our tribe is to move out and what position we're to take? You listen for the sound of the trumpet. When God got ready to move the tabernacle and move his people throughout the wilderness, the sound of the trumpet would tell them when they were to move in Numbers 10, 5 through 7. Also, in that same passage, the sound of the trumpet was to alert God's people against an enemy. Your adversary who attacks you, you sound an alarm with the trumpets, Moses said. And then also several places in the Old Testament, not only in Numbers 10, but it announced a religious festival where they offered sacrifices and peace offerings and as a reminder of you before your God, I am your Lord. Blowing of trumpets. You shall have a holy convocation. It will be to you a day for blowing trumpets, God said in Numbers 29 and verse 1. You remember that? Also, when they heralded a new king, such as in the case of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 34 through 41, to hail any religious event, as an example in 1 Chronicles 13 and verse 8, when David attempted to bring the ark back to its home residence, you remember? Trumpets were used to signal that occasion. And then also to assist in worship in the days of Nehemiah at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, trumpets were blown. What you see by that, you see significant occasions when God told them, blow a trumpet. And it will be a signal to God's people about something important. Now, when we come to the New Testament, what do we see about? Do we see trumpets being blown in New Testament worship assemblies or something like that, even as important as they are? But we don't have any instructions about blowing trumpets then, do we? But one significant thing that we do see is a last trumpet when we look at the New Testament. And this last trumpet will be used for several things. Number one, to raise the dead. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. You see that in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52? And in John 5, 28 and 29, Jesus said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. The ones who did good unto the resurrection of life, the ones who did evil unto the resurrection of judgment. No, the same hour the righteous come forth is the same hour that the wicked come forth. There is no 1,000-year period between the raising of the righteous and the raising of the wicked. The last trumpet, secondly, will signal the permanent end of death, as we have talked about in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 54. When this mortal shall have put on immortality, then will come about the saying, this will be the time the scripture is fulfilled, would be another way to say that. Death is swallowed up forevermore. It will not exist anymore. It will not plague man anymore. Also, during that time, when we hear this last trumpet, when this last trumpet is sounded, time will come to an end. Well, how do we know that? Well, in John 6, in verse 39, 40, 44, and 54, Jesus uses an expression there to convey a concept and convey an idea to his people, to those who are listening to his word. And he says, who holds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up. When? On the last day. Now, because we get used to the idea of living this life day after day after day after day, we may be inclined to think that these days will go on forever, even though we do not. But the Word of God doesn't teach that. Jesus Christ himself referred to a last day. One of these days, however long it is, there will be a day that will be the very last one. There will be no other. Time will disappear. Who will usher that in? Who will make that decision? Who has the power to do that? Who has the authority to do that? Jesus Christ is the one. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. On the last day, on the last day, on the last day. All about the resurrection and the blessings of eternal life for God's people that Jesus talks about in John 6. Time will end. But that's not all that will happen on the last day. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away. Now, what did he mean by that? Was that some veiled, secret phrase that really doesn't mean what it says, but it actually means something else? Do we need a manual to go along with the Bible entitled Explanations of the Secret Teachings of Jesus? I think there have been several people that have tried to write books like that through the years. The Secret Teachings of Jesus. What are those? Jesus said what he meant and meant what he said in language that the common ordinary person could clearly understand. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And if we have trouble with that, we can flip over to 2 Peter 3:10-12 and read about what will happen at the last trump and what the Lord means by the earth will pass away, where Peter says all of these things will be destroyed. In the day of God, because the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. That's what will happen at the last trump. And thirdly, it will herald the coming of Christ. We might think, well, obviously, that's true. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian Christians in chapter 4, 13-18, he said, I don't want you to be uninformed. I want to tell you something. I want you to know. I want you to understand, brethren, about those who are asleep so that you'll not grieve as the rest, as other people who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so will God bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the what? Trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, notice something in that passage. That passage never says anything that would lead you or I to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to set his foot on this earth again. Where are Christians called to when the Lord comes again? And we might look at Acts 1:9-11 if we have difficulty with that, where the angels tell those who watch Jesus ascend into heaven that he has been taken up from you in heaven. He'll come in just the same way as you watched him go into heaven. And how is that way? When they saw with their eyes, and Luke's writing this information down, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He went into heaven on the clouds. He's going to come back on the clouds. Never set foot on this earth again. This earth is going to be destroyed at the last trumpet. But Christ is going to come, and he's going to summon the believers to him. And not only that, he's going to summon all people to the judgment at the last trumpet. The trumpet blast is really a summons. And Paul says it's the last one. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Acts 17 and verse 31, in the preaching of the apostle, he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. God has fixed a day. It's the last day. The judgment will be at the last day, John 12, 48. And in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, we are told. All the nations will be gathered before him, we are told. And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. These passages leave no room whatsoever for a 1,000-year time period between his coming and the judgment of all men. It's just not there. He will summon all people to the judgment at the last trumpet. Furthermore, the last trumpet will signal the end of all preparation time to prepare oneself to meet God in judgment. This is one of the most difficult portions of truth to fully understand and appreciate what the implication is for people on this earth. When that last trumpet sounds, opportunity to obey the Lord, to become a Christian, to walk with Him is over. There is no more opportunity. The parable of the wise and foolish virgins in Matthew 25, the first 13 verses, teaches that when the master returned, the door was shut. In verse 10, then the time of preparation will be ended. False teachers hold out a hope to unconverted Jews by teaching that the door would be left open for them to have another chance to get in. But the time to prepare for his return is while the master is in the far country where the master is right now, in heaven. Not after he returns from it. That's when the door will be shut. And there's no room whatsoever for 1,000 years between the return and the accounting of the servants. Such teaching as we hear so often these days runs counter to what the Bible teaches about God's impartiality. He treats Jews and Gentiles alike and offers the same gospel of hope to both. But on the last day, the offer is going to be retracted. Notice the terms used to describe what people will experience in the last day in Romans 2, 5 through 9. Paul writes and says, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, what will they get? Eternal life. Here it is in the pages of God's book. This is what you and I look forward to. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, what will they get? Will they just cease to exist? No. Wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. Is how I would say it. He says, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. The end of the opportunity to prepare to meet God is over when the last trumpet sounds. That is a frightening thing. If you're in our assembly tonight and you know that you are outside of Christ, you need to fix that before that last trumpet sounds. You won't have a chance to fix it then. Also, the last trumpet will be to deliver up the kingdom to God. While many think that Christ's return will be the beginning of His kingdom, 1 Corinthians 15:24 declares it to be the end of his reign. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. Instead of taking up rule and authority at his second coming, Paul said he will deliver that to the Father. Something is dreadfully wrong with the timetable of religious speculators today. Don't you agree? These things will happen when that last trumpet sounds. Well, what's the big deal? The last trumpet, the big deal. We don't have to worry about that, do we? Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in the 2 Thessalonian letter, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 6, and he said, "For after all, it's only just for God to repay affliction to people who are afflicting you, people who are afflicting God's people and persecuting them. It's only just for God to repay them with retribution. And it's just for him to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well." When will this happen? When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. What else will we see when the Lord's revealed from heaven and his mighty angels? Flaming fire. What's that for? Is that to light the way for Christians to meet him in the air? Flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. That's frightening. These will pay the penalty of what? Will they disappear into oblivion, never to be punished, never to suffer for the wrong choices they've made in life and the actions they've done? No. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. Can't you imagine that there would at least be some out of that group that are not so evil, wicked, heartless, unrighteous, ungodly, and low down, that they would not, seeing what their fate is going to be, that they would not appeal to the Lord to have mercy at that time when the door of preparation is closed? When will that be? When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who believe, for our testimony unto you was believed. The gospel of Christ includes trumpet warnings of various kinds. Just briefly, what some of those are before we close. The consequences of neglect. Failing to prepare. The dangers of apostasy. What happens if I fall away? Will Christ continue to have mercy on me? Will he usher me into his eternal kingdom with the blessings and the joy that awaits those who are faithful? No. We see a warning against deceptions in Ephesians 4. We see warnings against going back into unbelief, in spite of the number of people that say, once you're saved, you can't ever do that. It warns of the fate of those who know God and obey not the gospel, as we've just pointed out. It also warns against things like covetousness in the lives of people. And it warns of false prophet and false teachers, and these are just a few of the warnings that are there in the New Testament. Trying to get the attention of man. Trying to get man to prepare. Trying to get man to love his Creator and serve his Creator the days of his life. But with all of those kind of alarms that are available for man, the attitude of many is, we will not hearken. We will not hearken. That is a fearful response to make to the living God. Don't you agree? We will not do what you say. Are we brazen enough to answer God in that way? Not in this group, I pray and I hope and I believe. Not in this group. This group, we will hearken. Are you ready for the last trump? If we can help you be prepared for the last trump, we'd love to. If we can tonight, please let us help you. We'll show you the Word of God. We'll let it guide you and what you need to believe and what you need to practice so that you can be ready when that last trump sounds. Don't hear the last trump and be outside of Christ. Don't do that. Please don't do that. I beg you, please do not do that. Be in Christ when that last trump sounds. And if we can help you and encourage you to do that, we certainly will. May God bless you and your decision that you make right now while we stand and while we sing.